Scripture comes from Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood. He presented Him so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. For we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law.
I want us to look this morning at another excerpt from the book of Romans. We're just kind of taking some key passages here throughout the book of Romans. And last week we were in chapter 1, so you didn't miss a week or you didn't miss a message if you weren't, you were here last week if you heard that message. But I'm not skipping chapter 2. I just wanted to get to the good stuff, I guess. Chapter 3. Highlights through the book, so I may skip a chapter or two. But I would encourage you to read the book of Romans. Read it in a newer translation. I think it would be very helpful if you use the King James or whatever translation you might use. It would be very helpful to you if you would kind of compare it with a newer translation, because it does have a lot of big words, theological terms in it. It can be kind of hard to understand. Peter had trouble understanding Paul. I'm sure that we can be excused, or at least it's understandable that we would have some difficulties with understanding this book. Martin Luther called it the chief book of the New Testament, the purest gospel. Well, in this third chapter of Romans, last time we looked at chapter 1, verses 16, and some of the surrounding passage there, where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Well, that kind of sets the tone for the book. It is the gospel. The gospel means good news. And it is about what makes it good news is that it's not a gospel of works. We don't have to work our way to heaven. Whew, aren't you glad of that? If I had to work to get to heaven, or if I knew that when I got to heaven, my good deeds were put on one side of the scale, my bad deeds on the other, why, the scale would just go crazy. It would just, you know, the bad deeds. I have to say, even though I'm a preacher, I have feet of clay. I'm a sinner just like you. And before God, we are all sinful. And that's why we need grace. Grace just means unmerited favor. There's nothing we do to deserve salvation. Well, in Romans chapter 3, the chapter describes a righteousness that God has revealed. Now, righteousness is an old-fashioned word. Generally, we don't use that word unless we're really, you know, criticizing somebody. Oh, you know, he's a righteous Joe. We don't really use that in our everyday conversation. It's an old-fashioned word that simply means to be right in a moral and spiritual sense. Well, I want us to look this morning at three aspects of the righteousness that God has revealed. And I just want to say that I think that in our hearts, we want to be right. We want to be right with God. Because there's guilt in the human heart. Every soul that comes into this world of Adam's race, and that's all of us, has this burden of guilt. We all stand guilty before a holy God. So how can we be made righteous before God? Well, that's the question that Paul is answering here in this letter. It's really a letter to the Romans, the Church of Rome. Not the current Church of Rome, of course, but this was the beginnings of Christianity, a true Christianity in that city. And the Church of Rome was composed some of Jewish believers, but most were probably Gentile. But God wanted them to know. And Rome was a very cosmopolitan city. It was like, I think, one of our cosmopolitan cities today. I think that the reason why God chose this, the destination here of the Romans, was that he wanted us to know that this is for us too. Because we're like the Romans. Because we're a part of the human family. Well, God says, first of all, about righteousness, what it means to be righteous before him, that there is, first of all, condemnation. We must understand this word condemnation. Now, if you've read ahead in the book of Romans, you know that Romans chapter 8 says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that must mean that there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Now, you can be a condemned person and yet be set free. It's happened many times in our history where someone has been accused of a capital crime and the governor has issued a pardon. That's grace, isn't it? And that's what really the Bible is telling us here in chapter 3 of the book of Romans. There is condemnation. If we could look at that verse there, verse 21 says, "Now apart from the law, God's righteousness has been revealed. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, we're not told right here, but in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, I believe, or 6:23, says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we all stand guilty before a righteous judge. the final judge of all human conduct. That's really what the Scripture is saying here. All have sinned. There's a culpability in this condemnation. There's a universality. No one is accepted in verse 23 there where it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think all means today what it meant then. Every person. Every person that is living, certainly. I think it means every person who ever has lived or ever will live. We're all infected with sin. We all sin. There was only one exception. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Who of you can convict me of sin?" And no one could answer that because he was sinless. He was the God-man. He escaped our condemnation by his way that he came into the world. That's why I think the virgin birth is so important, because he dodged the bullet, so to speak, of our sin by being born in another way, by the virgin birth. He was the God-man. But we are universally under condemnation because of sin. There's a reality to sin that we must face and own up to. Now, we can just ignore sin and hope that it goes away. We've tried to do that. We can say, well, you know, what is sin anyway? It's just relative. I mean, what may be a sin to you isn't necessarily a sin to me. Well, that's why God gave the Ten Commandments and why he has told us in his word what is right and wrong. That's why we believe this book is the written word of God. We need it. You know, the law has a purpose. The Bible says that it is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to make us show that we are sinners, that we all stand guilty because we are sinful before a holy God. I can say with utmost confidence that there's not one here today that if you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? And you were to answer, well, I've done a lot of good things. I've done a lot of good works. I've done a lot of good deeds. Well, that's not going to be good enough, because the Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Let me ask you, are you as good as God? Are you as good as Jesus? Then you are a sinner before God. Besides, that's what the Bible says. All have sinned. Now that's me too. So one finger pointing there, but four pointing back at me. We're all sinful before God. There's a condemnation. But there's also here that we can learn from this about in thinking about righteousness, what it means to be righteous before God. There's propitiation. Propitiation. You say, well, that's not a word I've heard very often. Maybe that's a word you haven't heard at all. But it was a good word. It is a good word. I said it was because I don't think we even have it translated. It's translated that way in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which I like. Next week I hope to be preaching from it. I have the New International Version. But I think propitiation, we need this idea of propitiation. The meaning is to conciliate, to appease, to placate the wrath of a God through an offering. You say, well, you know, God, the Bible says God is love. Well, God is a God of love. And truly, the Bible does say God is love. If you were to sum up the nature of God in one word, it would be love. Love properly understood, of course. The Greeks had a word for love, the highest form of love. It was agape. Well, that's the kind of love that characterizes God. But God is also a holy God. God is a righteous God. And we all stand guilty before him because we don't measure up. We fall short of his glory. And so his wrath needs to be propitiated, needs to be placated, if you will. And Jesus came to do what we could not do. Now, putting ourselves in that place of condemnation, the condemned man sitting on death row, for example, condemned woman for that matter. And someone comes along and they say, well, I'll take your place. But the warden says, well, sorry, you're condemned too. Isn't that what we try to do when we try to make atonement for our own sins? We're not good enough. But then someone comes along and they say, well, I'm not guilty, but I'll take the place of the guilty one. Well, that's what Jesus did. He was the only one who was not guilty before God, because he was God, because he never sinned. And so he was the spotless Lamb of God, the Bible says, and he died for us on the cross so that we might be set free from our sin guilt. So there's a meaning to propitiation. And there's a man. And that man, the Bible tells us, is Christ Jesus. I love 1 Timothy 2:5, which Paul also wrote. And he said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So Jesus was that propitiating sacrifice. And there was a medium. Because here it says that God presented him, that is Jesus, as a propitiation through faith in his blood. In his blood. We don't like blood. Some can't even stand the sight of blood. We don't maybe like the idea that blood is so frequently found in the Bible. Do you remember, if you've studied the book of Genesis, or read it even, how Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? I do believe in a literal Adam and Eve. I think it's the only way to explain what has happened to the human race. Certainly, I mean, we are blessed, but we are all under condemnation because of sin. Well, in the book of Genesis, it tells how after they sinned, God clothed them with skins. Well, where did those skins come from? Well, obviously from animals. They didn't have Marshall Field, or that's what they had back in Chicago. They didn't have Target, one of the higher priced places where they could go and buy a fur coat. No, obviously an animal had to die. There was a blood sacrifice. I think that's why God was not pleased with Cain's offering, which was from his field. But he was pleased with Abel's offering because it was a blood sacrifice. Abel understood the need for atonement, the need for a sacrifice, the need for a substitute to die in his place. That is the medium, blood. The blood of Christ. In the Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission." Now, does that not call to our mind and in the vision of our mind's eye the cross of Calvary and the blood that dripped from our Savior's wounds as He was dying there for you and me? That's what God did. That's what grace did, if you will. That's the greatest expression of grace, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's condemnation, there's propitiation, and there's another big word here, justification. In the scripture there, it says justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. Now there is a presentation. In verse 25 there it says, God presented him. God presented him. And of course He did that when Jesus came into the world. And His purpose in coming, we've looked at, of course, Christmas and how we're blessed as we think about the coming of Christ into this world as a little baby in Bethlehem. But do we forget sometimes what His real purpose was in coming? And that was to be the sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God who would take away our sins. Now, I understand that in the Old Testament times they would raise sheep just for the sacrifice in the temple. And that's kind of sad for, you know, us that love animals. Some of you who love animals more than me, probably. But the little sheep, I mean, they're cute. They're, you know, how could someone think about sacrificing a little sheep? The Lamb of God was prepared like that. He was prepared, the Bible says, not just from time, but from eternity to take away our sins. And there's a declaration here as well, because it says that, in I think the same verse that I left out here, that God did this. Presented him. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he let demonstrate. He did it to demonstrate, this verse 26. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The Bible says that God will declare the righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, who is going to contradict God? When God has declared it to be so, who are we to argue with God? But I think a lot of Christians do. I think we do because we think, well, I failed. I've sinned. And I think that because we all have, apparently, sins that beset us. I think the Bible wouldn't have said that if there were not sins that we're more prone to than others. Now, with each, it's different. But have you ever felt like, oh, I'm just a failure because I've sinned? I've disobeyed God. Well, then we go back to what the Bible says. Who are we to say that we're no longer saved when God has declared us righteous? What God does, He does forever. And that's a wonderful thing to me, to know that God declares us righteous. And there must also be in this justification an appropriation. Because here it says we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of law. Justified by faith. Now that was the theme of the Reformation. I wish you all had seen that movie that we saw on New Year's Eve. Didn't have many here. It was real cold. But the movie about Luther's life. You can get it. It's a great movie. It should have won an Academy Award. It was this theme that really set the theme for the Reformation. It wasn't just, you know, the theme of the Reformation. It was the theme of the Bible. Justified by faith. Because you can even go back to the Old Testament times. In the book of Genesis, you'll read how Abraham was justified not by keeping the law, but by faith. He believed God, the Bible says, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Do you want to be righteous before God? Do you want to be right with God? Do you want to know that your sins are forgiven and no one is going to stand to accuse you before God when that day comes when you must give an account of your life? Because Jesus has justified you. You won't have to give account. The Bible says that your sins are wiped away. They're buried in the deepest sea. They're removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. That's what's so wonderful about grace. That's what really broke the heart of this proud priest, Martin Luther, and started the whole Reformation when he realized the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ and His blood shed for him, that it set him free. Would you let Him into your life? Would you trust Him as your Savior? Would you believe? Like the Bible says, Abraham believed in God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. You may not understand everything about the cross. I don't understand everything about the cross. I'm not sure that we ever will fully understand all the mind of God. We'll have eternity, of course, to try to plumb the depths of that. But that's what grace is. Would you let Him into your life? Jesus, You're the one. You're the one.